Hey there. Thanks for listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, a ministry supported by Harvest Partners. I'm Greg Laurie, encouraging you, if you want to find out more about Harvest Ministries and learn more about how to become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org.
Amen. Good afternoon, Harvest. You can have a seat. Good to see you all. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Father, now as we come to you in this time of Bible study, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. And Father, that you would speak through this time of Bible study that I've prepared. And the Lord, as we look at this important topic of the rapture, your imminent return, Jesus, help us to live in a way that really does reflect that you're coming back at any time. You could come back today. You could come back in this moment even, Lord. Father, we want to live our lives with a sense of urgency. We want to be reaching our friends and family and loved ones and communities, Lord, for you. And so we ask that as we look at this scripture now, as we look at this time of Bible study, that you would speak to us, you would bless us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen. Good to see you all. Welcome again, everyone, to church. I'm Pastor Jonathan Laurie. Good afternoon. Welcome to all of our campuses joining us right now. Harvest Orange County, Harvest Riverside, Harvest on the island of Maui, as well as those joining us online. Can we welcome all of our campuses joining us right now? Thank you. Well, we're continuing in our series today, The End is Written, or excuse me, The Future is Written. The Future is Written is the name of our series. And, you know, the last couple of years, I've kind of come to the conclusion that I just am getting more irritable about things. I don't know what it is. I don't know if there's like a group that I could join that would help with this. But I felt like it would never happen to me, but it's inevitable for every generation. I kind of am turning into like the grumpy old man, I guess. I don't want people standing on my lawn. I don't want people speeding down my street. I don't like it when they play profane music next door. I don't like it when they use profanity around my family. And it's like, come on, man. I want to like go out and actually correct these people. And when I see parents not parenting their children, I want to go and like rebuke the parents. You need to parent your kid. Tell your kid not to do that, or I will, you know. I am turning into that person. And I think it's because, you know, I grew up in the mid 80s. We came home when the streetlights came on. There was only a couple of channels on television. We only had phones that you could call at home. The internet was a brand new thing. And so I was kind of that generation that's grown up with both as a kid. Grew up before the internet, and then later in my teens, the internet was more popularized. And so I just see, man, America, it is so clear that we are going down a trajectory right now. It is so clear that we are departing from the Judeo-Christian values that we built our nation on, departing from the traditional things that made this country what it is, that what makes the family so important. And again, that's what the Harvest Crusade is here to help us do, especially in Southern California, where we really need it more than anywhere else. I think you could say, so goes California, the rest of the nation follows. We are an influential state without question. We do so much here. We produce so much and export so much, especially in the entertainment industry. And so we need to be praying for our country with this crusade. And so as I've gotten older and I see this trajectory, it is interesting because I do feel like there's always some new thing coming out for people to sin, right? Some new way for people to sin, some new drug for people to overdose on and lose their mind on, right? Some new way to cheapen sex. Some new way to redefine and deconstruct the family unit. New opportunities for you to invest your money and to gamble your money in ways that are not so secure for you to invest it. The fact is, the Bible says, there is nothing new under the sun. We may feel like these are new things, but there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon famously said, what has been done will be done again, and what has been will be again. There is nothing new under the sun. The fact is, the devil and his demons are great at marketing. They're so good at taking something that is evil, that is bad for you, that is destructive to you and your life here on earth, as well as your spiritual life, and market it and make it look attractive and for you to go after it. Sex, drugs, money, family, religion, morals, all of it is being redefined and reinterpreted to now become more inclusive and tolerant, right? And the way this is happening is to make it mean something completely different. Again, like I said, to redefine, to deconstruct, and to try and destigmatize. That is what the devil does. But Jesus said that this would happen. Jesus foresaw this, and he prophesied about it in Matthew 24. Jesus said, as time progresses, things will grow darker spiritually. And he said, as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man would be. The days of Noah. That sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? Well, the days of Noah, they're a lot like they are today, honestly. The days of Noah, there was rampant wickedness, there was perverse sexuality, there was drug abuse, there was alcoholism, there was materialism. They were ignorant of God. Does that sound familiar? And so what's my point? That Jesus prophesied that I would be a grumpy person and just see everything wrong with the culture today? No, you don't have to be a prophet to see that one coming. My point in all of this is to reveal that as we see the culture get progressively darker and darker, and as we see wars and rumors of wars begin to take place, and there is pestilences and earthquakes happening, that the second coming of Jesus gets nearer. As the culture gets darker, the coming of Jesus gets nearer. And that's good news for the Christian, isn't it? That's good news for us today. The second coming of Jesus is closer. And if the second coming of Jesus is nearer, then the rapture of the church is even closer than that. If the second coming of Jesus is nearer, then the rapture of the church is even closer. That's what we're talking about today, is the rapture. And I've titled my message, for those of you taking notes, I've titled it, The Great Escape, The Great Escape. And we have some fun artwork we're gonna put up right there. That is some artwork that my dad did when he was a young guy in the 70s, and we had our church just starting it. And The Great Escape, obviously that's a play on the movie, if you've seen it, with Steve McQueen in World War II, where they're prisoners of war escaping a concentration camp. Anyways, The Great Escape. Well, for the believer, we are really going to experience The Great Escape someday, because what we're escaping is going to be the tribulation period. So we'll get into all this in just a moment. But first, I want to start off with a story. I heard about a story about a pastor who had just finished preaching on the topic of the rapture, teaching his church about it, talking about the hope, talking about how exciting it's going to be. It could happen at any moment. One lying is in bed. A couple is laying in bed. One's taken, the other's left. Two working in a field, one's taken, the other left, and so forth. And he was laying in bed with his wife, and his wife was just thrilled with this idea. And she reached over and she said, "Sweetheart, can you imagine that day? How exciting it's going to be. We could be laying in bed like we are right now, and the Lord could come back. And the next thing we know, we're in heaven, and we're with Jesus and the angels, and we're worshiping him. Isn't that a glorious thought?" And as she went on with enthusiasm, talking about heaven and the idea of being caught up in the air with other believers, this preacher decided that he would very quietly sneak out of bed to play a joke on her. And he decided he was going to go and lay on the floor next to the bed as she passionately talked about the rapture for the next couple of minutes, and he's laying there waiting for her to finish because he thought this would be the perfect time to play a joke. So fast forward a couple of minutes, and she finally just finishes, and can you just imagine? And she reaches over and she puts her hand on her husband's chest, but he's gone. And she puts her hand onto the blank spot, and she goes, "Greg? Greg? Greg?" And she thought she was left behind, and yes, that was my dad that did that practical joke. But the rapture, honestly, there's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of confusion about it. But in our time today, I hope that I can address some of that confusion and correct some of it and answer some of the questions that you might have. Questions like, what is the rapture? Is the rapture even biblical? Why should we care about it? And lastly, how should we respond? And so let's take these questions and, most importantly, bring them to Scripture and see what the Bible has to say. And so we're going to be looking at a couple of passages today. The first one we'll be looking at together is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's kind of an anchor scripture for us today. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, you sure can. And that brings us to our first point, which is, what is the rapture? What is the rapture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. We read this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised back to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." Now, all believers who have died up to this moment are in heaven right now with the Lord. We don't know if they have some kind of temporary body or something like that. We don't exactly know when we get our new bodies, if they get it, if they have like a temporary version, or if they're just spirits, we're not totally sure. The Apostle Paul talks about this briefly, but we know this moment right here, and it says in verse 16, when it says, "First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." That is the moment in Scripture, that is the moment in prophecy when we will all receive our new bodies. First, the dead will rise, they get their new bodies. We who are still alive will follow them, and we will also get our new bodies and be raptured from the earth. Just a little insight there. So first, verse 16, first the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Verse 17, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. The New King James Version translates verse 13 this way, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." The late J. Vernon McGee, who has a Bible teaching program on the radio, you may have heard it through the Bible. Hello, friends. J. Vernon McGee here with all of you today. We're going to get on the Bible bus. He's great. A preacher from Texas. Had a church here in California, great Bible teacher. He's been with the Lord now for, I think, almost 40 years. He said this about that verse, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." He said, the largest congregation in America today is the congregation of ignorant brethren. I think that's pretty fair, honestly, as we look, especially today. He said that back in the 80s. And so as we look at culture today, more than ever, people are ignorant about what the Bible has to teach. People in the church are ignorant about what the Bible has to teach. And the topic of Revelation, this doctrine, people are so confused about it. And it can be a little confusing, to be fair, but so many are uneducated. They're clueless about what awaits us in the future. Now, if I told you you were going on a trip in a couple of weeks and I have your plane ticket booked and I have all the travel reservations taken care of, you would want to know where you're going, right? Of course you would. Well, in the same way as Christians, the Lord has given us a future and a hope, and it's our job, our responsibility to know where we're going, to know what the destination is, to know what the markers and time will be so we can be prepared. But I love that. the congregation of ignorant brethren. As disciples, we are called not to be ignorant, but to be students of the word. The Bible tells us that we ought to study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen and workwomen who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are all called to divide the word of truth for ourselves. We don't need to rely on any pastor or preacher or theologian. We are called to do it for ourselves. And yes, it's great to have great access to great teachers and so forth. It'll illuminate various topics for us, but we are all called to be students of the word who rightly divide the word of truth. Now, it's interesting in verse 17, the Greek word for caught up is a word we translate from, which is harpazo. And harpazo is in the Greek dictionary, Strong's Greek dictionary. It says this about harpazo. It means to take something forcefully, firmly, quickly, or rapaciously, to steal, to capture in war, or to take away. And we just saw in verse 17, it is also translated as to be caught up, as in to meet the Lord in the clouds. Mark Hitchcock defines the rapture this way. He is an expert on all things prophecy and end times. He said this, "The rapture of the church is that future event when Jesus Christ will descend from heaven to resurrect the bodies of departed believers and to transform and translate the bodies of living believers immediately into his glorious present in a moment of time, and then to escort them to heaven to live with him forever. Now, the reason I share all of this with you today is to answer the question, is the rapture even biblical? People have that question because people will argue that the word rapture does not appear in our English Bible anywhere. You can't find the word rapture. You're not going to find it. And so that will actually be their argument. Well, we don't think that the rapture is going to happen. We think we're going to have to endure the tribulation. We think we're going to have to go through all of these things in end times because, well, we don't see the rapture in the Bible. That word is not there. Well, I want to build a case as to why it is biblical. And to the point, that word rapture is in the Bible. The fact is, rapture is a word we get from our Latin Bibles, which is how the Greek word harpazo was translated. So the Greek word harpazo was translated to Latin, which was translated as rapturus. And we took that word rapturus and we translated it into caught up and so forth. All right, so I hope that makes sense. The fact is, if you try and do this whole etymology thing where you translate the words in our English Bible and try and go back, it's going to get confusing for everybody. I've heard it said that the English language is actually like four languages dressed up in a trench coat pretending to be one. For those of you that have tried to learn English as a second language, I've heard it's the hardest language to understand and to study because so many different words mean so many different things. English pulls from Latin, Greek, French, Germanic, and more, so don't get too hung up on it or you might hurt your head. But the fact is, rapture is in the Bible. It's the just not in our English Bible. It's the Latin Bible as rapturus. And so we see the rapture is in Scripture. We do see that word is used. And there's some people that maybe are a little bit confused about what the rapture is versus the second coming of Jesus. Isn't that the same thing? No, not exactly. The rapture versus the second coming, let me provide some clarity. The rapture is when Jesus comes for his church. The second coming is when Jesus comes with his church. Rapture comes for his church, takes us to heaven. Second coming, he comes back with his church. The rapture happens before the tribulation. The second coming happens at the end of the tribulation. The rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance and mercy. And the second coming includes believers as an act, includes unbelievers as an act of judgment. The rapture will be secret and instant, and the second coming will be visible to everyone on earth and in heaven. The second coming will not happen until the rapture happens. And the fact is, for the rapture, nothing else needs to happen in order for the rapture to take place. The rapture, again, as I mentioned, is also the time we will get our new bodies. For the believer, there will be no more death, there will be no more disease, there will be no more injuries, there will be no more pain, no more suffering. The rapture is going to be that great reunion also for us. As believers who have loved ones who have gone before us, we will get to see those loved ones again. We will have our new bodies. They'll have their new bodies. We'll get to embrace each other. We'll recognize each other. Sickness, death, disease is now over. It is done. And we're going to get to see, most importantly, Jesus face to face. We're going to see also that, yes. One thing that's exciting is we are told in our flesh, we will see God. What an amazing thought that is. In our flesh, we will be able to see God. And so for those of us who have that investment in heaven, that loved one who's gone before us, a parent, a friend, a brother, a child, a spouse, a grandparent, a grandchild, we're going to get to see them again. Death was never part of God's plan. When sin came into the world back in the Garden of Eden, the curse of sin was handed down to every generation. And to this very day, our spirits groan. They long within us for eternity and for everything to be made right. And the fact is, the rapture is the day where everything will be restored. Everything will be made right. The rapture of the church is the marker in time where everything changes. And so now we've sort of defined our terms, what the rapture is, and I now want to make a case for it biblically, and then we'll move on to how we should respond. So that brings us to point number two. Is it biblical? Is it biblical? And why should we care? That's a good question, right? What does this even matter? Why should we care? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now sleep, for the believer, he's speaking symbolically, as though for a Christian, going into death is nothing more than just going to sleep. And being resurrected for God, it's as simple as waking us up from that sleep. And so, I tell you a mystery, Paul says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." Again, there's that new body. "And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so, to answer that question, is it biblical, and why should we care? Short answer, yes, and because I said so. No, just kidding. Is it biblical? Yes, it is. We see the precedent for the rapture in a number of places. We see people who were raptured in the Old Testament. We see civilizations that were spared from judgment. And lastly, we have Jesus, our Lord's own word, speaking about this topic. Two people in the Old Testament were raptured or caught up by God himself before they faced death, Enoch and Elijah. Enoch was a man who was a seventh generation descendant of Adam and Eve. And basically we read about him in Genesis 5:24. Not a whole lot is mentioned except for the fact that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He did not have to face death, and he was just taken by God one day. And that's about all we know about Enoch. He must have been a godly man. God must have loved him because he said, "Hey, why don't you come home with me? We're a little closer to my house today." Elijah was a mighty prophet who lived in Israel during a very wicked time under the authority of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. This was a time where things were incredibly perverse and wicked. They were sacrificing children to Baal. There were Asherah poles everywhere. The Israelites had turned away from God, and it was terrible. But you know what? Elijah was a mighty and bold man. He stood up and he called out the authorities and he stood for God. And one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible is about Elijah. When Elijah calls down fire from heaven with the prophets of Baal, and he's like, "Hey, let's have a contest here. Whose God can bring down fire from heaven?" Great story. Ends up with all the prophets of Baal being absolutely slaughtered. And so it's not a rated G story, but it's a really entertaining one, I tell you what. These were ordinary men. These were ordinary men who served an awesome God. We read about Elijah. As they, Elijah and his son Elisha, his protege, they were walking along and talking, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. And that was Elijah being raptured, called to heaven, before he had to face death. So two men, Enoch and Elijah, did not have to face death. How cool is that? We also see God sparing entire civilizations. The rapture is going to be something that we are spared ultimately. What is going to be taking place is the 7-year tribulation period where people are going to be murdered, they're going to be killed, there's going to be tremendous suffering and affliction happening. That's when Armageddon is going to take place. That's when the Battle of Gog and Magog is going to be going on. It's going to be crazy. You are not going to be anywhere on earth when that takes place. It's going to be very difficult. And so the Lord is going to spare us, and he's going to call us to heaven to be with him. And we see this precedent as God is willing, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He is willing to spare entire civilizations. We see this two times, once with Sodom and Gomorrah because of its wickedness and sexual depravity. God was willing to spare the two kingdoms of Sodom and Gomorrah if Abraham could find just 10 righteous men. Just 10 righteous men. God said, "Yes, I will spare the entire civilization, all of them. I will not bring down judgment on them, rain down fire and brimstone, if you can find 10 righteous men." Now, it didn't start that way. Abraham actually said, "God, if I can find 50 righteous men, will you not spare it?" He said, "If there's 50 righteous men in all of the two civilizations, I will not judge it." And then he's like, "Okay, how do you feel about 45? And here we see a masterclass on negotiation by Abraham, getting it down to 10 righteous men. Spoiler alert, he can't find him. God judges Sodom and Gomorrah. But we see God's heart. We see God willing to spare the righteous and bring them to salvation because he ultimately brings Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they are spared except for his wife, who looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. We also see the kingdom of Nineveh, a great kingdom who is known for their warfaring tactics. They were brutalists. They would destroy people. They would bury them up in their heads to their sand, people that were their enemies, up to their heads in sand in the desert, and they would pull their tongue out of their mouth and nail it into the ground with a spike, and they would let them sit there and die of thirst. They would cover their bodies with ants. They would do crazy things in order to basically say, don't mess with us. And they were feared. They were feared throughout the region. But ultimately, God called a man named Jonah to go and preach to them and ultimately preach repentance to them because God saw that they were so wicked, but he wanted to spare them. And so he called Jonah to go preach. You know the story of Jonah. I won't go over the whole thing. But ultimately, Jonah shows up on the shore of Nineveh, and he goes and he preaches the worst gospel message that you've ever heard. He's called all the way from Israel, across the ocean, right? He sent a whale to go and basically swallow Jonah to bring him back because he wanted to reach these people. A messenger from God himself. And Jonah, he doesn't share any of that, how much God loves them. He shows up and he says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You're all gonna die. And the whole nation repented and put on sackcloth and ashes and repented and turned to God. And he spared the entire civilization, the entire kingdom of Nineveh. And so we see the rapture is the version of that for us as Christians. The rapture is God's generous, forgiving, kind, and sparing act to his children so that we do not have to face the torment and suffering of the tribulation period. And so we see the two men in the Old Testament. We see the civilizations as well in the Old Testament. And so now we look at the words of Jesus about the rapture. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says this when he's talking about the end times. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding the millstone together, and the one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in a field, and one will be taken and the other left. And so we see it is biblical. We see it is mentioned in Scripture, and we see that the principle is there. And so now, why should we care? Why should we care that Jesus is coming back? Well, that sounds good. Jesus is going to come back, and I'll just be out doing my job, and the Lord will come back, and I'll be in heaven. That sounds good to me. I don't have to die. Yeah, that's good. That's good. But you might ask also, hey, look, spoiler alert, Jesus comes back. What does it really matter? I have bills to pay. I have a sick mom in the hospital. I have kids to raise. I have investments to manage. What does this really matter? Does this mean I just need to sell everything and just be standing there staring up into the sky? No, absolutely not. When we started this series, The Future is Written, our hope was to provide understanding for all of us in our church and our community today about what to look for in light of the Lord's return. As we see things happening in our culture, it's no secret the trajectory that America is going down. Our goal is to provide hope, because when we know how our story ends, it helps us to live in a different way. When we know that the future is written, it gives us the peace, the perspective, and the hope for the lives that we are all living out each and every day. I don't know if you've ever missed a big sports game that you really wanted to catch, or a fight, a UFC match or a boxing match that you wanted to watch, and you don't know what the outcome is, but you recorded it at home, and you're trying to watch it as though it were live, even though the winner is already out. Maybe it was the Super Bowl, maybe it was the World Series, maybe it was that boxing match, maybe it was a surf contest or something. It's kind of a hard thing to do, right? You can't listen to the radio. You can't take phone calls from those certain friends. You definitely can't go on social media, because otherwise it's going to spoil it for you. And when you know who wins the game, you don't watch it the same way. Oh, I don't care. I know who wins in the end, right? It makes you watch it differently. Or when your favorite surfer, for me, this has happened more than one time. I've been watching the final of a certain contest, and it's between two surfers. And it's the last 5 minutes, and the surfer that I like is in need of two high scoring waves. He's in combination land. He's not gonna be able to get the score. It's gonna be like an act of God for him to get this wave. And he gets the first one, and he gets a 10, and it's like, oh my gosh, he could actually do it. This is crazy, and it comes down to it. And then my buddy texts me, I can't believe the judges didn't give it to him on the second wave. Oh, God, it seriously completely ruins it, right? It completely ruins her. Or when you find out that the Patriots won again. Oh, geez, seriously? Again? Well, in the same way, as believers, we know how our story ends. The future is written. Now, it doesn't mean that we live this life with disappointment because there's some spoiler alert. We know how it's going to turn out. It means we place our bets. It means we bet and we put our lives into a place where we ultimately are living in anticipation of our victory. We know who wins in the end. We know how things are going to turn out. We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on heaven and below heaven as well. There is coming a day where every wrong will be made right. Every tear will be wiped away. Your mourning will turn to dancing. The evildoers will answer for the wrongs they have committed. Every question will be satisfied. And we, with unveiled face, will be able to behold the Lord. In our flesh, we will see God. Isn't that amazing? The future is written. We know how our story ends, and we know who holds the future. In Isaiah 46, the Lord says, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. That's a God I want to serve. That's a God that I want in control of my life. He writes the future. He knows the future like he knows the past. We can trust God because he is a good father and he has good plans for us and he tells us what the future holds. And so that brings us to point number three. Lastly, how should we respond? How should we respond? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 says this, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together for him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. At the beginning of our series, my dad taught a few weeks back, he started with this quote, and I want to use it. He says this, what we believe about end times will affect the way we live in these times. Think about that for a second. What we believe about end times will affect the way we live in these times. Just like that sports match, just like that game that got spoiled by your buddy, you watch it differently because you know how it ends. You're not surprised by things. You're not blown away. You know how it's going to end. And you know what? We know the future before it's even happened yet because the Lord tells us in Scripture. The rapture of the church should be a purifying doctrine. It should be a purifying doctrine. It should cleanse us. It should ultimately set us apart for God as his special people, wholly devoted to him. The rapture of the church in times past, people have maybe put an overemphasis on it, or maybe not an overemphasis. I don't think you can overemphasize any part of Scripture. I think that it's all valid. But I think what has happened is, in times past, people perhaps took this doctrine and took it out of order and viewed all of Scripture through this one singular lens. During the 1980s and even the 70s and the 90s, to a degree, I would not say across the United States, but there were some who abused this doctrine and actually would use it and cause people and tell people, hey, you need to sell your home. You need to give up all your belongings. You need to do everything you can and support this ministry or do whatever because the Lord's coming back in 1988. In fact, there's a book called 88 Reasons the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. Jesus was pretty clear that no man knows the day or the hour, not even Jesus himself. And yet people still want to set dates. And they still want to know exactly when Jesus is coming back. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus tells us to look for the signs of the times. But I think that people got things out of order. I think that they took that lens and looked at it the wrong way. I don't know if you've ever seen the inside of a camera lens, but if you cut it in half, I don't suggest you do this, but if you cut the camera lens in half, there's actually up to 20 glass lenses inside of that one lens, depending on how big the lens is. And so if you take one of those, basically they're all in there to help when you take the photograph, it accurately represents the image you're trying to capture on the piece of film or on the digital sensor. Now, if you take one of those lenses that's inside, the seventh or the fourth, and you replace it and put it at the end, it completely distorts the whole picture. It'll completely distort the whole picture. It is so important that when we look at the rapture, it should not give us a feeling of, well, I guess, what does it even matter? Do I even need to do anything? I mean, the Lord could come back in my lifetime. I shouldn't really worry about anything. I shouldn't worry about my bills. Maybe I should actually charge more on my credit card because I'm not going to worry about it. That's the wrong direction. That's the wrong direction. My dad talked about these people. He said the Latin term for them is called rapturous nuttiness, right? You don't want to do that. But you could see how improper understanding of this doctrine, of the rapture, could cause you to live with sort of a spiritual reckless abandon. Now believe me, if I found out that Jesus was coming back tonight, the first thing I'm going to do is not go and pay off all of my credit card debt, okay? I hear you. But in its proper context, the rapture should further motivate us to follow God. It should further motivate us to do the things we have already been called to do with a greater sense of urgency. Because so many of us think that we may have 70 years to live, 50 more years in this lifetime, maybe 30, maybe 20, some of you older folks here today. You may think that you have a certain amount of time, but the fact is the Lord could come back tonight. And the question is, are you ready? Are you living the life that you want to live? Are you leading your family the way that you should be leading them? Are you doing anything right now that if the Lord came back, you'd go, oh, shoot. If I had known this was coming, I would have cleaned this up. Well, listen, this is your opportunity to do that. This is your opportunity to cleanse yourself and to say, you know what, Lord, you could come back at any time. I'm not promised tomorrow. I want to live my life for you. I want to live in a clear and unadulterated way that blesses you. This is not a doctrine that should cause you to say, it's all going to burn. I don't need to worry about my health, about my finances, about my children or grandchildren. I don't need to worry about my legacy or debt because Jesus is coming back tomorrow and it doesn't really matter anyway. You know, some people even took kind of a sadistic joy knowing and standing on street corners and saying, hey, the end is near. You need to turn or burn right now. And they're like, what? Yeah, the Lord could come back tonight. Yeah, that's true. But ultimately, when they would say, well, I don't like what you're preaching right now. Well, you're going to hell then. And you know what? God damn you for it. It's like, yikes, that's not a good thing. Some people were really actually kind of got a sadistic joy out of it. Like they got a thrill knowing that people were going to be judged. Listen, is that the heart of God? Is that the heart of Jesus? Yeah, as we look around and we see our culture, we all see the depravity. We all see the wickedness that's going on. And you know what? God is a righteous judge, but you just need to remember you were once one of those people. You were once that person that was an enemy of God, but because of his love and his grace and his infinite mercy, he forgave you and he called you his child. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of what God has done for us. We need to have that heart as well. And so if you knew that the Lord was coming back tonight, what would you do differently? What would you do differently? If you knew Jesus was coming back tonight or in a week or whenever, I hope your first thought isn't, I should run up my credit card, but instead that it's, I need to do everything possible to make sure my eternity is secure, that my family knows Jesus, and that I am cutting that sin out of my life, and that I am ready for the Lord's return. And I want to tell you, you need to know that the Harvest Crusade is such a great opportunity for you to exercise this motivation. As we see this amazing event that's free, that's in a neutral place like Anaheim Stadium, that's an excellent production and high quality event that anybody's gonna show up to and say, well, that was pretty cool. You know, whether they like the message or not, that's between them and the Lord. But ultimately, they're gonna show up, this great experience. And what we can do by inviting them, we could give them and help provide that opportunity that they would hear the gospel. This is our call. This is our challenge, that the Lord would ultimately give us that motivation through this doctrine of the rapture. What would we do today? We would tell our friends. We would tell our family. We would tell our relatives. We would invite them to church. We would love on them. We would share our testimony. We would make sure to go out of our way to invite people to Christ. Think of that sense of urgency. And I want to tell you this, if the Lord delays his coming, or if it's 100 years away, but you end up facing death and you lived in anticipation of his return. Oh, I thought, you know, up until my 95th year that the Lord was coming back, and here I am on my deathbed. Maybe the Lord's going to come back between now and my last breath. But you know what? I lived my life in anticipation of his return. I lived my life and I obeyed his commands to live a life of integrity. I loved my children. I trained them up in the way of the Lord. I worked with integrity and I was a man of character with my business dealings. I loved my neighbor and my coworker, and I left a legacy for those that came after me. I tell you what, and I promise you with absolute certainty, when you look back on your life, you are going to have an intense feeling of peace, of contentment, and joy, knowing you lived your life for God. So whether you get to see the rapture or you don't, it's a win-win situation. Follow Jesus. Live your life for him. Amen. That's my cue to wrap up the message, I guess. God bless. And so, in closing, I do want to ask you that question. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Is there anything in your life that you would be doing right now that you would be ashamed for God to, ultimately for the Lord to come back while you were doing it? That you would be caught in the middle of, oh Lord, yeah, you delivered me from this and I've gone back to it now and I'm dabbling in it again. Or Lord, you've delivered me from this and yeah, you know what, I've started slinking back to my old ways. I've become apathetic. You know, I was on fire for you for so long and I couldn't wait to tell my friends and family, but that fire has gone out. Listen, I want to tell you today, you can have that fire. Think of when the Lord will come back. I pray that the rapture and the doctrine of it will encourage you to live your life with that sense of greater urgency. Let's all pray together. Father, as we read these words, for us as believers, our heart is that we want to be in synchronization with your heart for all of mankind. That we wouldn't have some sick, sadistic joy about people that don't have the same beliefs and the same worldview that we do, that they would all just burn and die and be cast into the lake of fire. Lord, that was us. We deserve that. The fact is, none are righteous. No, not one. But Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us. And we want to have the same fiery passion and motivation to get more people into heaven. Lord, as the Harvest Crusade approaches, we pray that every person here would use that as an awesome tool to bring people and introduce them to who you are, Jesus. We know the gospel is going to be presented. We know there's going to be thousands of Christians there singing worship songs at the top of their lungs at the open air stadium, and how cool that is. And there's nothing like that in the world. So we pray that you would use us, Lord. Give us that sense of urgency, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, there may be some that as you think about your readiness for the rapture, your readiness to meet the Lord, your readiness to face death. The fact is, we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that God loves us and he wants to forgive you and he has a plan for your life. And so if you today, wherever you are watching, would like to put your faith in Jesus Christ and call on his name, I want to extend that invitation to you right here, right now. Wherever you're watching, if you can hear my voice, just pray this prayer. Pray this out loud. This is you talking to God, not the person next to you, not to me. This is you talking to God. Pray this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus is the Savior who died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and is coming back again. I put my faith in him as my personal Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, I ask. From this moment forward, help me to walk with you and live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Harvest Ministries, follow this show and consider supporting it. Just go to harvest.org. And to find out how to know God personally, go to harvest.org and click on Know God.